Well, we've been on a journey now for a few weeks, several weeks, and that journey is going to come to an end this morning. We've been talking together about the kingdom of God. But before we turn to God's word, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the encouragement of worship, of fellowshipping together, of being here, of being able to, as it were, speak to one another and to encourage us to see you. And we thank you, Lord, that we have your word, God's word, written in our very hands. And we thank you that we can trust you, the living God. And Father, we ask you this morning in Jesus' name to speak into our minds, our hearts, our whole beings, to open our eyes by your Spirit that we would see Jesus. And yes, Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it all started many years ago. But the latest adaption started in 2009. And it gradually built over 17 movies. And the latest version was simply began with a movie simply called The Avengers. And this adaptation of this tale grew over the course of two more movies. And the drama built to the point where we were left wondering, what will happen next? Well, now we know. Well, I don't. I haven't seen the movie. But who has? All right. Rest assured, I don't have to do any spoiler alerts here because I have no idea what happens in the movie. But it's an interesting idea because what is shaping up to be the biggest box office success in the history of cinema is now playing: Avengers Endgame. It's a clever title for a movie. This word endgame means conclusion, the final stages. I mean, we have an endgame in chess, or a football match, or a political campaign. Please get us to the end of the endgame. It's the final stages. And yes, this movie, Avengers Endgame, it's the final stages of the whole story until the next movie comes out, of course. Well, as I said, over recent weeks, we've been exploring a much bigger drama that has been unfolding since before the beginning of time. We have seen how ancient Israel's prophets, as we reminded ourselves in the song we just sang, how they looked forward to a day when the kingdom of God would come. Of how this kingdom broke into history in the person of Jesus, God's promised one. And of how the power and blessing of this kingdom in and through the person of the Holy Spirit is a present reality here and now. Yes, it's now playing. But what happens next? Where do we go from here? What will the kingdom of God endgame be like? Well, we don't have to wait for the movie. We've got God's word, and that's what we want to do this morning. Let's turn to God's word and pick up from where we left last week, Acts chapter 1. Let me read from verse 6. Acts chapter 1, verse 6. Then they gathered around him. This is the disciples, the followers of Jesus, and many of the women. Then they gathered around him, Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And we considered this last Sunday. But let's continue. Verse 9. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They looked intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." As we read this portion of Scripture, the first thing I want you to observe is that when we think about the kingdom of God endgame, it is God who will do it. It is God who is in control. It is God who is working out his purposes. Indeed, the story of the Bible is, from cover to cover, one story. It is God's story. He is the Creator God bringing into being his purposes for his creation. He is the one in control. And that's exactly what we see here in this portion of Scripture. Like verse 7. He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority." We live in a world that has all the signs of a chaotic mess, of something that is totally out of control. But that is not the case according to the revelation of Scripture. The Father has times and dates set by his own authority. He is the one who is in control. It's not only here that we see this truth, but again, throughout the whole of Scripture, we see God declared to be the sovereign King of kings and Lord of lords, the Creator God, the one who made the universe and who holds the universe in his hands. Verse 9, after Jesus said this, he was taken up before their very eyes. The language here is really interesting. He was taken up. The voice is passive. This is something that was done to Jesus. This was something God did. God, as he raised Jesus from the dead, as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, how God acted, same tense, God acted to raise Jesus from the dead in the same way God now acted. God did something. God took him up into heaven. And verse 10, the disciples are looking up and having seen Jesus, and I don't think we need to become preoccupied with where is heaven. This is a pre-scientific people, and they're looking up, and indeed this in their minds and understanding, this spiritual place, this place that is outside of our physical existence, was up there somewhere. They're looking up and two men appear. Two men dressed in white stood beside them. And these two men are questioning the disciples. And it's clear that these two men, as you read the whole of Scripture, you're left in no doubt, these are angels. They're exactly the same description we had in the resurrection accounts of two men, of two angels appearing to the women and others in the resurrection accounts in the Gospels. These angels appeared to the disciples. Angels are spirit beings. Angels have the designated task of being God's messengers. Angels are from God. Of course, we know there are demonic angels, those who have rebelled against God, and that's not who we're talking about, because they've lost their privilege and right and responsibility of being the messengers of God. But that's not who these people are. They're messengers from God. Angels, they have come from God. God is present. God is active. God is at work. And this is important for us to grasp here, right now. Because when we think about the kingdom of God, the notion of the end game, we need to appreciate it is God's end game. It's His. He is, to think in movie terms, He is the author and He is the director. He is the producer. He is the actor. He is the one who is doing it all. He's doing it all. And He's bringing it about. And this gives us and puts us in an incredible place of safety and confidence. As the children of God, we're in a place of safety and confidence. Paul, talking in 1 Thessalonians, says we don't have to fear the wrath of God. And we'll come to that in a moment. Because we're the children of God. We've been celebrating that and reminding ourselves of that as we shared in communion this morning. We have nothing to fear. As we look at a world that seems to be out of control, we can rest confidently. Not dispassionately, but confidently in knowing we have nothing to fear. He is the one in control. Indeed, we know who holds the future in His hands. As we continue to look at this portion of Scripture, it's think about like chess or football or any game. There's in every game, in every epic drama, because a game of football is like an epic drama, isn't it? A chess game is a drama being played out. Well, in every such drama, there are moves and there are stages as the game unfolds. But there is always a point. There's always this decisive move that marks the beginning of the end game. Things are playing out. It's happening. But something happens. The move happens. And that marks the beginning of the end. The end game. Well, what is the move that will announce the beginning of God's end game? Jesus will come again. Verse 11. Men of Galilee, why do you stand there looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen Him go into heaven. What we need to appreciate is that throughout the New Testament, the coming again of Jesus is assumed. It is not something that is debated. It is just simply stated. A fact to be looked forward to. It is a given. But what are some of the things we can expect to happen when Jesus comes again? Well, the first thing I want, and I appreciate the breadth of stuff that's out there on this. And I want to try and cut through all that and say, let's get to what we absolutely know and what is certain here. And the first thing is this, that Jesus will come in a new kind of existence. It's interesting that when the angels spoke to the disciples, their language was this same Jesus. Not some different kind of Jesus, but this same Jesus. He will come again. Now, when this conversation took place, it was 40 days after Jesus had risen from the dead. We read earlier here in Acts that Jesus had been with the disciples. He talked to them about the kingdom of God. He gave the disciples many convincing proofs He was alive. Prior to His death on the cross, Jesus was with them physically as a human being. He was God, clothed in human flesh. But here in Acts chapter 1, his presence, while yes, it has some physical characteristics, Jesus had a body. A body that the disciples could see and feel. Remember the conversation with Thomas? Look, feel. He ate food. Yes, it also had characteristics. Jesus' body also had characteristics that were not physical. He suddenly appeared, suddenly disappeared. Try it sometime. You will realize you can't do it because we're physical. He suddenly came through a wall. I mean, how would it be? I'm standing here and I'm looking at all your faces as your eyes widen and your mouths drop open because Jesus is coming through the wall behind me. But he did that. Try it sometime. Go on, I dare you. Run as hard as you can at the wall. We have a physical existence. Jesus, when he rose from the dead, had some characteristics that were physical. But he also had some characteristics that were not physical. It would seem that the resurrected Jesus went from physical existence to something different, to a new kind of existence. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians called this, when he spoke of Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, he spoke of a heavenly body, an imperishable body, a spiritual body. When Jesus comes again, it will be this same Jesus. It will be this resurrected Jesus, the one who has entered into this new existence. Secondly, I want you to understand something here. When Jesus comes again, we will be with him, and we who believe in Jesus will be like him. We will be with him and we will be like him. Turn quickly with me to 1 John chapter 3. John writing, one of the apostles of Christ, writing to believers, dear friends, Christian friends, dear friends, right now, we are children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known. Thinking ahead, what we will be has not yet been made known. Yes, we get a picture of it, but we don't fully comprehend it. I get really nervous when all this stuff people are talking about, oh, this is what it's going to be like, this is what heaven's going to be like. And I'm a firm believer in that the revelation of the Spirit has been given to us in the Word of God so that we might be able to build our lives on solid truth, not fanciful untruths. And yes, we have an insight that the Spirit has given us, but we don't fully know what it will be like. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We might not know a lot about what will happen when Jesus comes again, but John is saying we know this. We who believe in Jesus will be like him. We will have a new kind of existence. A resurrection existence that will have some physical characteristics, not a physical characteristic, and some spiritual characteristics. Bring it on. Now, we could spend hours right now just there exploring that. That's your homework. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's see the point again. Paul is writing to encourage Christians and help them understand what happens to believers when they die, because there was lots of rumor and uncertainty. Oh, what has Jesus come again? And what goes on here? And he's writing to reassure people. And indeed, the best way we can be reassured is to build our lives on the truth, the revelation of the Spirit. And so here, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven, right? That's what we're talking about when Jesus comes again. The Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. That's the first thing. This is an amazing moment when those who have believed in Jesus for generations past will rise to life, will come to life. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Forever. Now, that moment is a picturing of this explicit moment when Jesus comes again, and that all those who have believed in Jesus will be transformed into this new existence. That same existence that the disciples experienced of Jesus when he rose from the dead. And indeed, the truth of the matter is, we will be with God forever. Now, always remember something. God made you to be with him. That's why God made you. That's the story of the Bible is so clear. God created us and placed us in this perfect environment where he and our parents, our first parents, enjoyed the intimacy of fellowship, walking together in the cool of the afternoon. I mean, have you ever been for an afternoon stroll after a hot day and just walked with someone and enjoyed their company and the environment? Some of you have, some of you haven't. But that's the picture. We will be with him forever. And when Jesus comes again, there's one other point I just want to make briefly. When Jesus comes again, he will judge the living and the dead. Yes, there is a picture of great hope in the coming of Jesus, but there's a rather somber picture that the Old Testament prophets constantly alluded to. And indeed, much of the prophets was an acknowledgement of judgment, of coming. Jesus, indeed, as the last prophet, as the last of the Old Testament prophets in Matthew 24, spoke of the judgment of God on Jerusalem and Israel. It's a somber thought. Paul picks up on this theme ever so briefly, and we could go to all sorts of scriptures to look at this, but it struck me as interesting. Paul is writing to his young friend Timothy, here somewhere, and he's encouraging him in ministry. Timothy's been left in Ephesus and he's way out of his depth, and Paul is writing to him, encouraging him. And sorry, that's the wrong reference. It should be, hopefully it is. It's 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. Let me just draw your attention to two verses. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Now, this is an interesting thing. Paul is writing to Timothy and he's encouraging him to get on with his life and serve him. And Paul's whole mind, his whole worldview is shaped by these unchangeable truths, by the God, in the presence of God and of our Christ and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead. And in view of his appearing and his kingdom, all these things are coming together. Paul had in his mind that when Jesus comes again, that God, there will be this reality moment where God will judge the living and the dead. Again, the same chapter, 1 Timothy 4:8. Now there is in store for me. This is Paul. He's at the end of his life and he's you know, burning out, he's dying. Now there is in store for me. He's looking forward. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. I mean, references like this are all through the New Testament. The idea that, yes, amen, it's a given. Jesus is coming again. Yes, amen, we will be transformed and entered into a resurrection life. And yes, the coming of Jesus will mark a moment of judgment of the living and the dead. Jesus spoke of the goats going to the left and the sheep to the right. The definitive distinction is those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ are forgiven. Those who repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ will be judged not according to their sin, not according to that which they've done, but they will be declared forgiven, righteous in Christ Jesus. He is our hope. He is our hope. And my encouragement to you this morning is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the only one who will judge us, the coming one. And finally, as we think about the kingdom of God, the end game, We need to consider how to live now, how to live until that day. Acts 1 is helpful. Again, verse 10. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky?" It's interesting, the language here that is recorded, that the angels spoke to the disciples, because it's kind of a rebuke in a way. I mean, what are you guys doing? What's going on here? I mean, there's a real hint here for us as we think about how to live now. And the way I describe it is awkward, but I hope you get the understanding. It's stargazers, no; earth dwellers, yes. Now, a stargazer is someone who stands up there like this and looks at the stars, looks at the sky, and, oh, okay. Well, there's a new star there. Maybe Jesus is coming tonight. Oh, hang on, this just happened. Maybe Jesus is going to come next week. I mean, this was the context of the first century world. This was a people who were just looking for signs all the time, and constantly in the New Testament, yes, it's challenged. That thinking is constantly challenged. And the context here I find really interesting. You see, it's easy for us to become so preoccupied with the end game that we lose sight of the need to live now. When I was a young Christian, who ever received the herald of his coming? It's just Roger and I. You don't know about the herald of his coming. Man, I couldn't wait to get this thing. I'd read it and, you know, someone sneezed over there and someone had pulled a verse from Scripture here and a verse from Scripture there to tell us because that guy sneezed there, this has been fulfilled and this is about to happen. It was great stuff. Sorry? Yeah, Gog, oh yes. It was just all this end time stuff. That was, you know, Roger and I, but we've been saved for so long, we were back in that era. But it was just an obsession. We're just caught up with this thing. Is Jesus coming again? Amen. Am I excited about the fact that Jesus is coming again? I hope you've picked it up. Yes, I am. But we need to make our emphasis the emphasis of Scripture. And that's always the problem. Scripture is such that we can run here and we can run there. But we need to wrestle with God's word, the revelation of the Spirit, to say, God, what is our emphasis? What do you want us to be preoccupied with? And here, there's a real sense in which the angels are rebuking the disciples. Guys, what are you doing standing on this hill looking up at the sky like this? Didn't Jesus make it clear to you what he wants you to be focused on? The sense you get is that, yes, Jesus is coming, but until that day, live in the power of the Holy Spirit here and now. I mean, that's the context. It's not for you to know times or dates, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Don't stand around here on the mountain gazing at the stars and wondering when it will happen. Get living here now as my witnesses. Hang out for the surprise. Just hang out for the surprise. Ah, yes, the end game should and will shape how we live. Absolutely. We need to hold this firmly in our mind as we saw the Apostle Paul holding it firmly in his mind in Timothy, when he wrote to Timothy. It will influence what we see as important. Indeed, Australia is having an election in a few weeks' time. Does the end game shape how we vote? It should. Yes, it should. Indeed, it will shape how we view people and the world. But as I said before, always remember to make the Bible's emphasis our emphasis. And as you read through the New Testament, surely it is, live for Jesus today. At work, at school, in uni, in your home, in the supermarket, driving on the road, live for Jesus today. So friends, as a child of God, we need to know something. The end game is coming. But until that day, whoever you are, wherever you are, whatever you are doing, live for Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, just blows my mind away as I think that you, eternal God, creator God, in eternity past, put in place your purpose and plan. You, the all-knowing God, knowing who we are as human beings, the choices we are prone to make, you put in place a plan to rescue us, redeem us, to make us your own, that we might enjoy the delight of being the children of God, the citizens of the kingdom of God. And Father, we thank you that we, in the power of the Holy Spirit, live in the blessing and fullness of the kingdom of God here and now. And yet, Lord, from Scripture we see that the end game has not started yet. And yes, Lord Jesus, as we look at our world, on the one hand we cry for mercy. We cry and cry out for as we look at our own nation and the rebellion and disobedience of people's hearts against you, we cry out to you for mercy. As we look at the suffering in India, the persecution of the church, the impact of this cyclone, and we see the suffering, we cry out for mercy. And on the other hand, Lord, we say, yep, oh, come, Lord Jesus. We're ready. Enough's enough. And yet, Lord, your heart is driven by your heart, your love and your grace, your desire that none should perish, but that all should come to a knowledge, to forgiveness, that You cry over the reality that people turn their back on you. Why haven't you come? Because you want more to know you. And so, Lord, as we live in the kingdom of God, as we make the kingdom of God known, as we declare the reality of God present here and now, keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, knowing full well that the end came will come. And today, Lord, we choose Jesus. Amen.